Blog Talk Radio.
Of the truth. This is the 131st edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria, and the title of today's message is, The Bible is the Word of God. We're going to focus on Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. You know, the Bible has survived threats and accusations and many attempts over the millennia to destroy it because it is the Word of God. Now, this is a very, very simple message, but I'm telling you, it's packed full of truth, so stay tuned. Have you ever in your life heard people say things like, well, you know, the Bible's full of mistakes, or, you know, I might have my holy book and you have yours, or, you know, there are many paths to God. And I love this one. You know, man wrote that book, not God. Well, Jesus said in Matthew 22:29, ye do err not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. So this scripture that we're going to focus on today from the book of Hebrews is one of the great, very great verses of the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 reads, For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, in this powerful message, we're going to focus on this one verse. I'm telling you, there are many expressions for the Word of God. Sometimes we call it the Bible. Sometimes we call it Holy Scriptures. And sometimes we may even call it God's revelation. And we'd be correct in calling it all those things. But God's favorite name for the Bible simply is the Word of God. Praise Jesus. Now I'm going to read to you some verses very quickly. And these are just a few of hundreds of verses in the Bible that refer to the Bible as the Word of God. So just listen to them, and I promise you, you'll be blessed. Making the Word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such things do ye. Mark 7:13. Then out of Luke chapter 5, verse 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the Word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. Acts chapter 4, verse 31. And when they prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost as they spake the Word of God with boldness. Acts chapter 12, verse 24. But the Word of God grew and multiplied. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Praise Jesus. Ephesians 6, verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. Then Paul says, wherefore, I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the Word of God. Then in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, our Lord is speaking through Paul concerning the food, and he says, for it is sanctified by the Word of God and prayer. And then in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, Peter says or writes, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Praise Jesus. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the Word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Revelation 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and the judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the Word of God. Now, it doesn't matter whether these words were spoken by the apostles, by Jesus, or even by the Old Testament prophets. And it doesn't matter whether they were written on parchments or on scroll. These are what God has called over and over again inspired utterances, also known as the Word of God. Praise Jesus. Isn't this exciting? Now you're thinking, well, that's real apparent, Broken. Who cares what you call it? And what difference does it make? Why did you just read all those scriptures? Just to make that little point? That God likes to call the Bible the Word of God? Well, no. Here's why. I'm telling you, and this is through personal experience, the more liberal one's thinking becomes, okay, as they start to approach the scriptures. So the more liberal one gets in his theology, the less he likes to call these scriptures the Holy Bible, the Word of God. And I'm telling you, if you studied theology like I did at St. Vincent College, you would know what I'm saying is true. You wouldn't believe some of those professors I had to sit under. And theology was a requirement when I was getting my undergraduate degree. I had to study theology. You know, people take this liberal view of the Bible, call it stuff like biblical records or the manuscripts or the record of God's revelation. Some of them even say things like, well, you know, it becomes the Word of God when it inspires you, or it becomes the Word of God when it moves in you. No. I'm telling you, that all sounds real sophisticated, but it's clouding the issue, and it takes us one step away from what truth really is. The Bible is the Word of God. And I'm telling you, what you're seeing there in these liberal theologians and these liberal pastors across the land is actually a sign of unbelief. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, and this is a grave warning that we're not taking seriously today. The church is not taking this seriously today as we send our young men off to the seminaries, to have their faith destroyed and then come back and preach and teach the Word. It says, let a man so account of us, that means men like us, as ministers of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So before you preach or teach or handle the Word of God, you must first be born again. That's the point. And do you know how many of these scholars and these theologians aren't born again? Do you know how many people sit on these translation committees? Do not believe these manuscripts, as they call them, to be the inspired word of God. And I'm telling you, that's what led to these modern Bible issues we got today. What I call the modern Bible debacle and all the apparent contradictions. Paul told us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now listen to this out of the King James. And the King James is the only one that translates it like this. Go look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 in any other translation. He says, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing. Speak the same thing. And that there be no divisions among ye, and that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now go read that in some other translations. And then just go look around. If you don't think they contradict the received manuscript passed down through 2,000 years, send me an email. I'll hook you up with some old SDG messages and as much information as you'd care to read. Praise Jesus. So let's get this one thing in our minds, big, plain, and straight. And I'm telling you, like the title of today's message says, the Bible is the Word of God. The Holy Bible is the Word of God. Praise Jesus. So when we say it's the Word of God, as Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, then that implies some powerful truths that we ought to really understand. And for one, that means that the Word of God must have absolute perfection. Now here's the logic. If it was merely the words from men, it could contain error. Wouldn't you agree? But the Word of God comes from the God of truth. And the God of truth cannot speak error. Praise Jesus. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 reads, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And that means that all Scripture is God-breathed. It's given by inspiration of God, and the God of truth cannot inspire error. Now, you may be wondering, well, if it's the Word of God, wasn't it still written down by human beings? Well, of course it was. But nevertheless, it's still the Word of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 reads, for the prophecy, that's the Word of God, came not in old time by the will of men, but by holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, this word move or moved means to be borne along. You know, like a ship, a sailing vessel, is borne along in the wind by its sails. So these Old Testament writers wrote as it says here, wrote these prophecies as they had their sails, so to speak, being moved by the wind, the Holy Spirit, so to speak, as God used these people, these prophets, as instruments. So God used the Holy Spirit to keep these men from error. Does that make sense? The Bible calls itself the Word of God. You know, I'm telling you, it was written by human instruments, but nevertheless, every jot and every tittle and every point and every thought is inspired by the Word of God. Every single word. And I mean, there's a technical term for that used among theologians, and that's called the plenary inspiration of the Bible. So when we call the Bible the Word of God, first of all, it speaks of the absolute perfection of the Word of God. Then secondly, it implies a wonderful character. Now, have you ever noticed that God has the same name for his son as he does for his book? So God calls the Lord Jesus Christ the Word of God, and God calls his Holy Bible the Word of God. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not made anything that was made. Then in Revelation 19:13, the Bible says of Jesus, his name is called the Word of God. His name is called the Word of God. Isn't that exciting? I'm telling you. It's like there's a connection here. So we see that God's name for the Bible is the Word of God, and God's name for Jesus Christ is the Word of God. And the point is that the character of Jesus and the character of the Bible are linked together. Now, if one is infallible, so is the other. And if one is a fraud, then so is the other. So you see the problem I have with those liberal theologians and those liberal pastors? So the same name is used for the Word of the Lord and the Lord of the Word. See how this is all fitting together? Now, as we begin to study the Bible, you know, we're going to discover that Jesus, the living Word, honored the Bible, the spoken Word, and said that the Scripture cannot be broken. And then as we continue to study the Bible, you know, the written Word, we'll discover that the written Word presents Jesus, the living Word, and the written Word makes Jesus its hero or main character. It's so cool. The two cannot be separated. Now let's look at the character and the correlation, this co-relationship between Jesus and the living Word and the Bible, the written Word. For example, both the Lord Jesus in his humanity and the Bible came from God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So how did we get the Bible again? Well, it was a supernatural work of the Holy Ghost. And how did we get the living Word? Well, Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 reads, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of woman, made under the law." So both the living Word and the written Word came from God. And both the living Word and the written Word live in eternity. And I believe when we're in heaven and the fullness of time has come in, we are going to use the Word of God set to music. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25 says, "But the Word of the Lord endureth forever." Praise Jesus. Isn't that exciting? I'm telling you, think about it. This Word of God, the Bible, is the Word of God. So there's never going to be a time when the Word of the Lord won't endure. The Word of the Lord, it endureth forever. Praise Jesus. Then notice that the living Word says this of himself in Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. And Jesus says, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death." You know, this moves me so deeply, because this is where we can cling to for all of our hope, looking ahead and above for our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the point here is that both have come from God, and both live forever, and both are absolutely unchanging. But now there's a third truth, and we're going to really tighten the focus of the message right here, and it deals with something most people don't like. And it's called, get ready, called the Holy Bible's absolute authority. And I'm telling you, the Word of God is absolute authority. When the Bible speaks, God speaks. Again, from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." So the Word of God is absolutely perfect and linked to the Lord Jesus Christ in character. Now, in conclusion to this message, I just want us to look at several really wonderful truths about the Word of God. Well, first of all, it's quick. Now, some translations may say it's alive. And the word quick means it's alive. It comes from the Greek word zoi. And that's the word we get the words like zoo and zoology from, and they all imply life, you know, because you got a bunch of animals there on display. And that's implying that the Bible pulsates with life. So this book isn't like any other book. This book is actually living and breathing. This book sings. And I'm telling you, this book weeps. Tears fall off that page as you read it. So the Bible is alive. And in that power that it possesses, there's life. Now you may be thinking, well, you're stretching it a bit there, Bro Ken. It's only print on paper. Well, yeah, that's true. But actually, in those words, there's life-imparting power. That printed word is the Logos word, and that life-imparting power that I'm talking about here is the Rhema word. Now, look at what Jesus Christ said, and I'm telling you, I pray that you just get this point buried in your hearts. John chapter 6, verse 63 reads, "It is the Spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing." So in other words, it's the Spirit that gives life, not the flesh. The flesh gets its life from the Spirit. Does that make sense? Now, there's something we all ought to remind our pastors of, but I'm afraid most pastors and nearly all congregants have forgotten this one truth. So, here's why I believe that's so. So many of these pastors and these boards, they're called boards of directors now. They don't even call them board of elders or elders. They just call them board of directors like a corporation. So many of them have adopted the world's ways. And I've done some messages on this on the Seeker Sensitive Church. You can look those up. They're back in the SDG 90s. They've adopted what's called TQM, or Total Quality Management. And now most churches have this corporate feeling instead of the living, life-giving feel of the body of Christ. And Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Remember that. Don't ever forget that. And that's because the Holy Bible presents the living person, Jesus. So the Bible showcases Jesus from Genesis to Revelation and everywhere in between. You know, when the Bible's properly prayed over and properly interpreted and properly preached, it causes, I'm telling you, it literally causes Jesus Christ to step out of its pages. And then Jesus comes alive. The Logos becomes Rhema. So the Bible presents the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the essential, and let me stress that, the essential personality of the entire Bible. And hence, the Bible is quick. It's alive, and it pulsates with power. But not only is the Bible quick, I'm telling you, the Bible also says that it's powerful. And that word is energasse. And it's a combination of two words, and it's where we get our word energy from. So the Bible has life, and it has energy. That's me. I'm telling you, that means it's one busy book, and it's working. So we may read other books, but the Bible reads us. You know what I mean? It has this incredible power, and it's always at work. So God's Word's working. And I'm telling you, it's unlike any other book. Now, it's like a sword. The Bible says the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So it does its work like a sword. For example, think of the work that it does on you and me as believers. Now, I like how my Bible teacher, Pastor Adrian Rogers, used to put this. He used to say it does exploratory surgery on believers. Has God ever done that to you? Has God ever done exploratory surgery on you? Has God ever taken this two-edged sword, the Word of God, and just split you open? I'm telling you, the writer of Hebrews says the Word of God divides. You know, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. So what does this dividing asunder between soul and spirit and joints and marrow actually mean? What's it mean? Well, God's making comparison here to a sword. You know, just for example, if you had a really sharp, strong, well-built sword with the best metal, the way they do that, have you ever seen those shows on the History Channel or the Science Channel on how they make a fine sword and how that metal's worked? Well, anyways, just picture that you had one of those swords. You could take that sword, and if you were good with it, you could slice me up. Now, first you'd open me up, and you'd find my joints, and then you could dismember me by my joints, all with that sword. Then if your sword was sharp and strong enough, you could literally split my bones apart and find my marrow in between them. I know that sounds gruesome, but that's what God's saying his word is like. So what does this marrow represent? Well, the marrow is the very heart of the bone, and the joints are like the hinges of the body. So God's saying that his word gets down to our very attitudes and actions. That's what he's trying to make the comparison to here, if you can see that. So the heart and the hinges, so to speak, are the joints and marrow. So why does God mention all this? Well, because God's comparing that to our soul and spirit. He's saying that it divides asunder between soul and spirit, the joints and marrow. You see in the comparison here? So the marrow is like the spirit, and the joints are like the soul. Are you getting this? Isn't this cool? Remember, God gave us a body, and inside that body is a soul and a spirit. Now, remember this from earlier messages. Nowadays, many preachers deny that, and that's dangerous because if you don't understand this distinction between the soul and the spirit, and if you think they're one and the same thing, you're not going to understand how to function with unction and how to be a victorious believer and have victory over sin. I'm telling you, the Bible doesn't say soul and spirit are synonymous. That's not what it says. The Bible doesn't say that. Here's what the Bible says. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, it says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body are preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So the joints and the marrow, that's the body and the soul. So the soul is the soul, and the spirit is the spirit. And it's all right there in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. And we've seen from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, that the soul, the spirit, and the body are all distinct. So do you know what the difference between the soul and the spirit is? Well, the spirit is that which makes man absolutely unique in all of creation. And it is the image of God. You know, plants have a body, but they don't have a soul or a spirit. And animals have a body and a soul, but they don't have a spirit. Think about it for a minute. And I've done this before. Have you ever seen a mad dog? That's emotions. Have you ever seen a wily, determined fox to get those chickens in the hen house? That's willpower. And have you ever seen a horse figure out how to open up its gate and get out of the corral? That's a smart horse. That implies these animals have mind, will, and emotion. They have a soul, but they have no spirit. Only man has a spirit, because man is made in the image of God, and God has a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him how? In spirit and in truth. That's how it all works. Praise Jesus. Now, only man with the spirit needs to be divided between soul and spirit. So God gives us this instrument, the Word of God, to divide soul and spirit. And I'm telling you, much of the trouble we get into today, much of our trouble in the spiritual realm is because we're not dividing between soul and spirit. And the reason we don't divide between soul and spirit is because, first of all, we don't know there's a difference between soul and spirit. Isn't that interesting? And then because we don't know the Word of God as well as we ought to know the Word of God. The difference between soul and spirit is the difference between that which is natural, the soul, and that which is supernatural, the spirit. And the enemy, Lucifer, does not want you to know this, because his portal into you is your soul, whereas God communicates with us through spirit. And if Lucifer can confuse the two, look out. And that's what's happened in a lot of churches. Like I've mentioned in other messages, they have adopted this dichotomous view of man, saying that man is body and then man is soul, spirit, one in the same word. And that's not true. Man is triune in nature, body, soul, and spirit. So just remember that. Now, that's the big problem. And that's a problem that goes into the churches then. And what we're seeing is too much soul and not enough spirit in our churches. Now, there's nothing wrong with soul. But if the soul overpowers the spirit and the spirit doesn't come through, nobody's blessed. Sure, they may be entertained. They may even be razzled and dazzled and amazed with all the smoke and music and laser lights, but they won't be blessed. Now, on the other hand, if the spirit comes through, they'll be blessed with or without the rock and roll concert environment that most of these modern next generation seeker-sensitive church growth movement churches have, you know? Yet, sadly, so many people don't know this difference, and I just told you why. Now, if you want to know more on this, read the book titled The Anatomy of Deception by Art Katz. Email me, and if you want to read this, just email me, and I'll send you a copy, okay? I'll send you a copy of this book. So the difference between soul and spirit is the difference between carnal emotions and spiritual experiences. Isn't that clear now? And if it's not, just go back and re-listen to this section of the message. And if you do want to really get a deep dive into this, just email me and I'll send you The Anatomy of Deception by Art Katz. It's five sermons that have been put into a book. And I'll tell you what, it's an eye-opener. It'll show you what's going on in these churches today. So the Word of God divides between soul and spirit. It's a sharp instrument. But not only does it divide, I'm telling you, it discerns. It really does. Now, I'm going to run out of time here in this message, so catch this conclusion in the archives. And God bless you all, okay? So I'm telling you, it discerns. The Word of God discerns. So once God takes this sword and begins to slice you and me open, then God separates soul from spirit to show us who we really are. And remember, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, the word discern is the word that we get our word critic from. It's the Greek word where the word critic comes from. So the Word of God actually criticizes you and me. And that's the reason a lot of us don't like to read the Bible, because when we're reading the Bible, like I said, the Bible's actually reading us. So when you come to the Bible, it'll just lay you wide open. It'll divide you between soul and spirit. And once it lays you open, I'll tell you, you're going to learn who you really are, because it's a discerner of what makes you and me tick. So first the Bible does this exploratory surgery on the saints to search the saints. And then what it does is corrective surgery to sanctify the saints. Has the Bible ever taken something, laid it wide open in your full view, and then just cut it out of your life? I'm telling you from personal experience that blessed blade, the Word of God, will cut and remove and do radical corrective surgery on you if you simply surrender to it. That's what it did to me. It blew me away. And I'm telling you, when you do this, it'll take the things in your life that offend and just cut them out. So why not surrender to the Word of God? You'll be amazed. Think about it like this. If there was something in you that was cancerous and you didn't cut it out, what would happen to you? You'd die. So why not take those spiritually cancerous things, you know, some work of your hands or some ungodly, unholy place that you go to, and just let the Holy Spirit remove it from you. So the true healing and health in both the physical and the spiritual realm may begin. You know, thank God for the sharpness of the Word. But not only does it work on saints, I'm telling you, it also works on sinners. Remember the disciple named Stephen? That Bible-preaching, Bible-toting, Bible-quoting deacon stood up one time and preached one of the most powerful sermons ever preached. And the Bible says that when Stephen preached, that's what caused them to stone him. Acts chapter 7, verse 54 reads, "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth." Can you imagine that? They actually went over and bit him. So that's what the Word of God can do. And I've seen it happen so many times. When someone's preaching the Word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit, there's a lot of people who are going to get cut. Now, don't get the idea that preaching is bad because people don't like it. That may be the best thing for them. The Bible says they were cut to the heart, and they took counsel to slay Stephen. So when the Word of God is preached in power, one of three things is going to happen to you when you hear it getting preached. You're either going to get mad, you're going to get sad, or you're going to get glad. I know that might sound cute, but there's a lot of truth packed in that. Because it's going to cut you one way or the other, and that's the point. It's either going to hurt you or heal you. But you're going to get mad, you're going to get sad, or you're going to get glad. Just think about it. So if you're witnessing to somebody, and they say, "Well, I don't believe the Word of God." If they argue and say, "I don't believe it's the Word of God, it's written by men," it doesn't really have anything to do with what they believe. It doesn't matter what they believe. That doesn't change what the Word of God is. So don't argue with them. I'm telling you, you can take this book and cut people with it. And it's either, like I said, going to get them mad, it's going to get them glad, or it's going to get them sad. But one thing is, be careful you don't ever use the Bible as a club. And the point I'm trying to make here is that by merely preaching it, the Bible works with sinners in a convicting power, but it's also a converting power. So all you have to do is preach it completely and thoroughly and let the Bible do the work. You don't have to go around using it as a club, hitting people and arguing with them. You don't have to do that. Just remember what happened on that day of Pentecost when Simon Peter was preaching. There was a time when Simon Peter used another sword. Remember, and he cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest, and everybody there got in trouble, you know. And it was a big mess, and Jesus had to put the ear back on the servant. Remember all that? But on that day of Pentecost, Simon Peter took what the Bible calls the sword of the Spirit, and he used that blade in a very blessed way. But rather than stabbing people to death, I'm telling you, 3,000 people were stabbed alive with the Word of God. In Acts chapter 2, verse 37 reads, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart." They were stabbed alive by the Word of God. So not only does the Bible have authority and power, but it also works against Satan. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12 reads, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Then the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, So when you go to do battle with Satan, do not forget the sword. Remember, the Word of God is quick and powerful. It works with the saints, it works with the sinners, and it works against Satan. You know, remember, three times in the desert, while fasting and praying for 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus ran Satan through with the Word of God. Three times Satan came to Jesus to tempt Jesus, and three times Jesus said to Satan, "It is written, it is written, it is written." Then three times Satan was defeated. How? By the Word of God. Now, here's some very good advice. I'm just going to give this to you, and again, from personal experience. Don't try to argue with the Bible. It's not worth it, and I'm telling you, you'll never win. So just don't argue with the Bible, with the devil. Just don't do it. Just point him to the Bible, the Word of God, and then step out of the argument. Just use the Word of God. And from then on, I'm telling you, his argument is going to be with God. And who do you think is going to win that one? Praise Jesus. The Word of God endureth forever. God's going to win it. So the Word of God is our chief weapon against Satan. I'm telling you, it's the sword of the Spirit. Isn't that awesome? And the truth is that you're going to go down, I'm going to go down, if we don't know the Word of God. Remember, it's your sword on loan from God. It's quick. It's powerful. And I'm telling you, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, I love you all. So use it wisely to glorify God and set the captives free. Now, let's worship together with Mercy Me and sing the Word of God.
Finding myself at a loss for words. And the funny thing is, it's okay. The last thing I need is to be heard, but to hear what you would say. Word of God, speak. Would you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty. Loss for words, and the funny thing is,